So our sermon text for this 10th Sunday of Pentecost is really one that I'm not too excited about. I feel like the Lord leads you, and then I start going through it, and I start realizing that this is speaking to me. It's speaking to each and every one of us. And so it'd be nice to be able to stop and say, well, this is only for you. But in reality, it is for each and every one of us that is a married couple. That's for sure. And it's something to look at if we're ever seeking to be married or to get into marriage. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. You can remain seated as this is a teaching text. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 15 through 33. And I'm going to continue in Jesus' name. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. And husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water and the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are many members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and it's beyond my understanding or our understanding, especially in the fallen nature. But we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth, and we ask that you would reveal it by the power of your Spirit, not by the wisdom of men. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Oh yeah, and I forgot to pray for those other individuals, and I said I'm going to do it, so I'm going to do it right now. One more minute won't hurt us. Heavenly Father, we know that you hear all prayers. But yet in this day and age, there's so much difficulty around us. And we just praise and we thank you that you continually hold us in the palm of your hands, even through these tough times. But we lift before you this morning Gary and Gerald. We understand there are health issues. There are just lifely issues. And we pray that you would be with them. Encourage them, strengthen them, provide for them. Father, we ask that you continue to be with our brother Ed, that you'd be with Eva as she receives care, that you'd be with each and every one of the children, that you'd strengthen them and give them courage, give them the peace that only you can give through your Holy Spirit. Father, allow each and every one of us to surrender our thoughts and our worries over to your tender care. Father, we pray that Eva will receive all the help that she needs, the strengthening that she needs, all done by the power of the Holy Spirit through your word. Father, we pray that you'd be with the Monticello family as they continue to deal with Ted's struggles. Continue to guide them, strengthen them, and put your healing hand upon them. And for many others, Father, we think of Bob Nominelli, who's been feeling very slow and tired. We pray that you would be with him and Norma and the rest of the family. And Father, for many others that may have asked during the week, and sometimes our human minds forget, we ask that you'd be with them and strengthen them. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. This text, as I said, is not exactly one to make a guy feel like, boy, I've really accomplished it. Sometimes we turn around and we look at this text and we have a tendency to take it from a very interesting view. We get really excited when we start hearing statements, wives, submit unto the husbands. That makes us feel pretty good in our own fleshly way. It's like, okay, now I'm the boss. Now you got to listen to me. In fact, sometimes I think we don't, and I can't put a blanket statement out, you're probably a lot better husband than I am. But sometimes we're too busy trying to figure out what to tell the wife to do that we don't listen to what she has to say or what her needs are. We have to take this text from the very beginning. That's why I asked Mark to read the first two parts of this Ephesians text, because context is always extremely important when you're dealing with the scripture. You know the old statement, if your love of your life mailed you a love letter, you would not just take bits and pieces of it. You would read the whole letter top to bottom, and you would probably take in every word, because it's that important to you, because every word has a meaning and they join together to bring an ultimate meaning. And when we look at this text, the very first verse actually in Ephesians chapter 5 opens up in a very powerful way. Therefore, he says, be imitators of God as the beloved children. So when we're even dealing with parenthood, we're dealing with marriage, we're dealing with social circles and things like this, the first thing that Paul would bring to us is to be imitators of God. How are we doing at that? When I'm sitting on my couch and I'm busy playing on my phone because I got important business to do, and my wife asks me a question and I snip at her, how am I imitating God? When my children come and ask me a question because I'm under the hood of a car trying to work on something, and I just snap, I'm busy. Can't you see I'm busy? How am I imitating God? So this is the first thing that he brings out. Therefore, now, as believers in Christ, we need to be imitators of God, representing him. He says, and really understanding who we are. We are his beloved children, and we walk in love. We have received love from God the Father, therefore we walk in this love, as Christ loved us and gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ gave everything for you, for me. That's one of the first things that Paul wants us to understand. Before we jump to women, submit to the husband. Christ gave everything for you. Are we walking in the love that we have received? He says, now, continuing on, he says, be aware of who you are. Be aware of your surroundings in Christ. In verse 14, just before this text, he says, for anything that becomes visible is light. He says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Do you know who you are in Christ? So this talks to the husband. This talks to the wife. This talks to the children. This talks to the owner of the slave, and this talks to the slave. Do you know who you are in Christ? Are you aware of your heritage? So now, understanding that we walk in the love of God, that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who has made that perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us, do we understand and know who we are as this child? And so then he turns around and he says, look carefully then how you walk. He says, pay attention. See, we're not given this freedom to serve ourselves in our own fleshly desires. We are given freedom in Jesus Christ to serve him and others. He says, so now, pay attention exactly how you are walking. He says, don't go as the foolish ones, following the wisdom of the world, or understanding the 15 steps that some other guru writes. But understand how God has established this covenant, this love. And he's talking about the love between you and God the Father. at this point. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Your sin debt is paid and washed away by that blood. He says, know who you are. He says, don't be foolish. Walk carefully. He says, making the best use of your time. And this is something that really stings me as a father or as a husband. Do I make the best use of my time? Or do I have this foolish jesting? Do I have these foolish jokes? Do I always make everything a joke with my children or my wife and things like that? And this is my own personal conviction. Even as I see it up on the board up there and Mark is reading it, I'm like, Mark, stop reading. It hurts. But that's when I look to myself. It's not about me. See, verse 18, he's going to tell us how we're going to have the ability to accomplish everything he calls us to do. But see, context. He says, make the most use of your time. He said, because we know the days are evil. He says, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what God wants. He says, what the Lord of the will is. Understand what God wants. And then he turns around, and we focus sometimes on this understanding of getting drunk, and we have this tendency to turn this into a legalistic statement. But read the whole thing. And do not get drunk with wine. And I think he's talking literally. Do you know how many people we have in this world that self-medicate? I've had people sit in front of me and tell me, well, that, you know, to make my marriage more tolerable, I have to actually have a few drinks and then my wife is a little nicer. Self-medicating. Paul's not ignorant. Paul's not a fool. He's not so separated from this world that he doesn't understand what human beings do in our own ways. The fallen nature of man. He says, don't get carried away in wine. Do you think that makes life any better for you? Actually, it doesn't. I'm not going on a standing here whether it's right or wrong to drink. That's not the point. He says very plainly, don't get drunk with wine. He says, that's debauchery, that's foolishness, that's chaos. That'll bring nothing but demise to your life. I've told my children that right to their face. When you can start proving to me the great benefits of being a drinker, I'll definitely enter into that game. But they haven't brought it to me yet. Oh, we can get on the health subject. Well, you know, there's a lot of antioxidants in wine. So there isn't blueberry juice. Drink that. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. That's up to the Lord, not me. But what he gives advice here, according to the writing of Paul, is don't use this as a substitute. He says, stop getting drunk with wine. He says, because that's nothing but heartache, chaos, and difficulty. He says, but rather what? Be filled with the Spirit. Now we're getting to the meat and potatoes. This is how we can start moving forward in the next aspect. We cannot do any of this unless we understand, first and foremost, we are the children of God. We have been given a love that is beyond our understanding. And now that we know that we are the children of God and we are loved, he says, be awake, be alert to the times that you're in. He says, be aware of who you are in Christ. He says, and don't walk foolishly. Don't take this for granted. He says, and don't try to self-medicate yourself. He says, but rather live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. How often do we ask God to give us the power of his Holy Spirit in our life? And I'm not talking about some charismatic thing where now I'm controlling this. Jesus even says himself, we can't control the Spirit. He says, just as the wind comes from one way and goes to another, we don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. The fact of it is we can't control it, but we can ask God to give it. It even is biblical in Acts. Acts, they share with us to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives. When we're faced with difficulty, when we're faced with struggle, do we turn to a substance or do we turn and look to Christ Jesus? Do we ask God, help us? Help us. Oftentimes, if we look at the evidence in the world, they turn to substances. And that always seems to make things better, doesn't it? Not. That was sarcasm. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. And he says, and go from this standard. He said, address one another. He says, in songs, in hymns. He says, bringing out these spiritual songs, encouraging yourself. How many times when you've been in a difficult situation has the Lord brought scripture to you or the Lord brought a song to you? I mean, my wife is a rolling Christian jukebox. I mean, every time something happens in my life, she sings a song. And yes, I'm making a little bit of fun, but you know what? God has blessed me with a powerful mate. If she'd block her ears for 2 minutes, I'd tell you exactly what I think of her. And not because I fear her, but because God has blessed me so immensely with unconditional love through my wife. You guys know me. You've known me for 6 years, and you know I need unconditional love. She's been with me for 29 years. He says, continue reaching to what God has provided. Go through the Psalms, go through the hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the Lord. He wants us to have a free and an encouraged heart because we are his children. Isn't it awesome when we turn around and we watch like little Jakea or little Evelina, and I'm using them because they're my grandkids and I can pick on them a little. When they're playing in such fun, they're enjoying themselves, they're getting along in unity. And then all of a sudden, it snaps, and they turn around and they start bickering, fighting, and then one of them's got a shriek that'll knock your eardrums out. Shrieking. He says, don't bicker, don't fight, don't consume one another. It says so many places in the scripture. But rather encourage, lift each other up, pray for one another, sing with one another, encourage. Just like when we watch our children, when they play together, I don't think anything makes our heart any happier. But boy, when they start shrieking at each other, it gets pretty tight, doesn't it? He says, when you're doing this, when you're going through this process, he says, now give thanks always. Praise God for what he has given you, what he has done. He says, for everything, God the Father, and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now understand who you are as the children of God. He says, and continue to bring praise and honor and glory to God for this. When you find yourself working in unity, when you find yourself encouraged outside of the worldly substances, he says, be thankful. Thank you, Lord. It's kind of interesting. You really shock people, you know, when you turn around in life and they think you're sarcastic, and sometimes maybe you are trying to convince yourself. They'll say, how you doing? Awesome. I went to the credit union the other day, and I was in my wife's office, and a lady walked up and said, hey, Jesse, how you doing? I said, awesome. Or I said, fantastic. Judy always says awesome. She goes, you guys are amazing, because every time we talk to you, I'm not talking about hype here. I have bad days. But how does it make you feel when you focus on nothing but the bad? God is good. God has blessed us. And we look at this and we come to a point of saying, Lord, thank you for your power. Thank you for your might. Thank you for the blessings in my life. And thank you that you didn't leave me here wandering like a generality. You gave me your spirit. Your Holy Spirit gives comfort. It gives peace and it gives encouragement. He says, give thanks always to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we're finally getting to the meat and potatoes, and I got to get cracking here because we got to get over, right? Wives, submit unto your own husbands as to the Lord. Anybody following along in their Bible today? This is why it's important to follow along. By the way, I got all new brand new Bibles next week. They'll be in the pews. I skipped a verse. See, because it sounds better when I just say, woman, straighten up, follow me. I went straight down to verse 22. Verse 21. He says in 20, give thanks always to God the Father through Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. He opens with that. Submitting to one another. Both of you drop your pride. Both of you drop your haughtiness and serve one another. He doesn't open with women. Submit. He says, actually, you both serve each other. Marriage today is confusing when you look at it sometimes. I know our marriage is under attack, and I believe it's very straightforward the adversary is attacking them, because that's the best way to demise the church, is to start breaking down homes. Marriage itself is under attack even in its values and its moral system. Now we even debate who can be married. And, you know, people get all up in arms. Jesse, you know, aren't you going to get all upset over this whole thing of, you know, who can be married and things like that? No. We don't even honor marriage half the time ourselves. As a Christian church, oftentimes we write it off. We make exceptions for ourselves. We do what we want with it. And then we're turning around saying to the world, leave our covenant alone. Well, we didn't keep it half the time. And now I want to tell everybody else what to do with it? And yes, I've made statements. Yeah, they got all this stuff around there about same-sex marriage. And you know what? I mean, I care, but I don't care what this country says. They can make anything they want legal if they want, as far as that goes, and I'm not condoning it. I'm saying it doesn't change a thing with God. That's what we lose sight of. But also, when we make that vow, when we make that covenant, when we stand here before God and make a promise, it doesn't change anything for us either. God still knows it. Marriage is a serious thing. I remember being raised in the 1980s where I always figured that it never counted till you said I do. Well, I learned very fast that wasn't true. We have taken this stuff for granted. But the first thing he says is submit to one to another. And actually what he says here is, for Christ. It says in reverence of Christ, but really what he says here is you submit one to another for Christ Jesus. Remembering you are his child. Remembering he has redeemed you. Remembering you are aware of who you are as his child. Now, as his child, serve one another. Serve one another. And then he comes to this point and he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this is kind of interesting. Not because of who he is. He's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord because of who the man is, but because of God. See, this is what I was talking about when I tried not to get a little political last week, but I did get a little political. Oh, well. We are teaching our youth not to honor the position of presidency. But when we don't honor marriage, we also teach the youth that. My son makes a very bold statement when I talk about his generation. He smiles and looks at me with truth and he says, "You raised us." Very plainly, you turn around and it says, "Wives." This is directly speaking to those that are wives. Serve your husbands as the Lord. My wife has done this. She served me more than I deserve. And I've been dead wrong. And she still honored me. You don't think that you go from legalism to trying to prove you're not a legalist to going through 4 years of seminary to trying to serve 2 or 3 congregations and not be wrong. She's always supported me. God has revealed when I'm wrong, and she's also had words to share that I could be wrong. But she has won me over with that unconditional love. Have you ever wondered about those parts of Scripture saying that husbands stay with your wives and wives stay with your husbands because the unsanctified man will be saved by the wife? It's not talking by some other works, like you can rob the works for somebody else. It's by the example that they give that we can be brought to the truth. By the example that they give. So he says, wives, serve your husbands. Humble yourself. Not because he's such a wonderful guy, because then that's works righteousness, that's a reward. But actually because of who you are, and do it for God. Ouch. Well, I'm out of time, so we'll pick up next month on the next part. No? We like to leave it there, don't we? Wives, submit unto your own husbands as to the Lord. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and himself is its Savior. It's really speaking here more about a position that the husband holds more than an action. You may not like a lot of things that your husband does, but he has a position that God has ordained. He says, he may not be perfect, he may not do all the right things, but that is that position to honor. It seems we could take that into the political realm too, isn't it? And I'm not saying there's not correction given, but is it done prayerfully? Is it done with a carefulness and things like that? But listen, it continues on. Let's not stop there, because that leaves the women in a bad spot. He says, now, for the husband is the head of the wife, as we heard, even as Christ is the head of the church in his body, and himself is its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should the wives submit in everything to their husbands. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He says, now, the church in reality submits to Christ. In other words, if we could take it from a standard, and this is very earthly, so forgive me, but the church works with Christ. The church performs for Christ, if you could say it in that way. In other words, we are his ambassadors upon this earth, and we go out into this world and we share his gospel. So we are working with it. Is the church of people always perfect? No. It has a lot of goofy things in it. We have some different strains. We have different legalisms. We have all kinds of different liberals. We have all kinds of stuff going on. But it doesn't stop us from doing what is right. It doesn't stop us from serving in reality Christ. Your husband's going to blow it. He's going to make mistakes, but yet we are still called in reality to serve, to love, to encourage, to see them through it. And then he turns around and he says, now Christ is the head of the church. He says, so you should submit everything as to the husband. So now this is the work in reality of the church serving God. But then Jesus now has set the agenda. And I want you to understand that. Jesus has set this agenda. Man doesn't set the agenda for the church. Christ has established how it will work and where it will go and how will we serve. We follow that. God also has done the same in marriage, that there is an order. It's so interesting when you do premarital counseling, you turn around and you ask, is there a head of the church, head of the marriage? And most people don't. They think it's a trick. Yeah. You remember this, Jason and Kendra, hey? I asked you guys. Or some will say, well, no. Okay. Why is it important? You said, yes, there's a head of the marriage, head of the household. Why is that important? Well, I guess someone has to make decisions. Yes, and you both generally make decisions together. But this is why it's important. When no one can make a decision, someone must make a decision. In other words, if there's a serious issue on the table and you guys are trying to talk about it and neither one of you really knows what to do, you have to have a head that can move forward in spite of your inaction. And are you willing to accept that God has ordained that this individual has this ability? We may think, well, that's crazy. When would that ever happen? How about if it comes to the endangerment of a child? And you don't know if you should do something to stop it, prevent it, or whatever else, and you're sitting there and you're kind of arguing about it. Finally, the wife says, I don't know what to do about this situation. And the husband says, well, I don't either. And the wife will turn and say, make the decision and I will honor it. There has to be a decision made. It could be a surgery that could either save the child or take the child. Lord, God forbid that we'd ever be in that position. But someone has to make the decision. This is not a lordship where, woman, you be quiet, I'm going to do what I want. That is slavery. So anyways, he continues on, very straightforward. He says, submit unto the husbands in everything. And boy, we'd like to leave it there. As humans. But now we get a taller order. I know I'm going to go a little bit over, but guess what? We'll endure. Husbands. Now we're getting to the husbands. Love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's talking about a selfless love. So the women are called in reality to serve the husbands, but it is also in reaction to the husband serving the women. And he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. Are we giving ourselves for our wives? Are we in competition? She got this, now I want this. She got that, I want this. She went there, now I got to go there. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, selflessly, without hesitation. When did Christ wait for us to become perfect before he loved us? When did Christ wait for us to become less of a sinner so that he could go to the cross and not have to pay quite so much? He didn't. He laid everything on the line for us because he loved us and he desired restoration for us. Do we seek for that in our wives? Do we seek to love them unconditionally? Do we seek to bring them in reality to a more perfect state by encouraging them and strengthening them? I learned this example from my son, who claims to be agnostic, if I could say it in that way. But yet I believe he's a believer. Him and his wife went through a difficult time last year, and he showed me more Christian value than a lot of people from the church would show. I know I'm making a judgment statement, forgive me, but I was blown away. Because he said, Dad, I made a covenant. He didn't say to God, he just said, I made a covenant. And I'm going to abide by that covenant until she, in reality, walks away from me. He says, and I'm still going to pursue. And he did for almost a year. That, to me, was amazing. But there is an individual that takes a covenant seriously. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He says, that he might sanctify her. Set her apart for a great purpose. That's what sanctify means. To set apart for a purpose. She is the love of your life. She is a gift from God. She is a child of God that God has given to you. Do you honor that? Or do you treat her as a bondservant? Do you treat her as a piece of property? He says that he might set her apart for a purpose, and having cleansed her by washing with the water of the word and the word. He says, do you encourage her with God's word? Do you lift her up? Do you allow her to be all that she's been called to be? And I'm not talking about, say, woman's lib. And I'm not making a derogatory anywhere towards that. Have you encouraged your wife to be the mother, to be the wife, to be whatever God has called her to be? Have you been that encouragement in her life? He says that she may continue to grow so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, and might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, let me put it to you in plain English. Is your wife a better person because of how you treat her? Do you love her unconditionally? Do you support her? Do you in reality encourage her that she can become all that she's been called to be as a child of God? Is she actually better off with you? Can you see why it stings? I wonder. But yet, this is done by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has blessed. And so he says that, you know, do you make as a husband your wife much better? He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Back in this time, women abuse was huge. They were considered a commodity. You could smack them around. You could do what you wanted with them. In all honesty, if you found something you didn't like in her, you could divorce her, put her away. If you found anything immoral, you could stone her to death. So we are talking about generations ago. And so Jesus turns around and he actually does something that's quite bold and quite modern. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Because they are. The two flesh are one. He who loves his wife in reality loves himself. Don't you see that? Do we see that in our marriages, that it's not a competition? But actually, when we turn into a competition and we start dividing, we actually destroy our own home. That's insane. God has given us a helpmeet. He's given us an encouragement. He says very plainly, you know what? He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man hateth his own flesh, especially in a healthy mind. He says, but nourishes it, just as Christ does the church. Do we nourish our wives? Are we attentive to their needs? You know, and I kind of wonder that, because it's like, well, if I have six projects on my hands and I'm doing all these other things and stuff like that, but yet I'm pushing off my wife's needs all the time, am I nourishing her? I hope you're starting to get the image here. I would rather be a wife so I could just submit and be done. The greatest emphasis is laid upon the husband's shoulders to love the wife unconditionally. We talk in a day and age where we say, well, you know, how does a Christian marriage work? And we turn around and we say, well, you know, it's 50-50. You know, you put in 50% and I put in 50% and we get 100% in our marriage. We're doing really well. And then you get these little more charismatics and they get all excited. They go to a rally and they're pumped up and they say, no, a marriage is 100-100. I got to put 100 in and you got to put 100 in and we're doing great. According to Christ, it's 100-0. Ow. Love your wife unconditionally. To love your wife unconditionally is 100% zero, not looking for any expectation, not looking for any repayment, not looking for a progressive chart to follow. To love unconditionally. But this is something that I feel very strongly about. Husbands, if you love your wives 100% zero, she can't help but love you back. She will love you back more than you could ever imagine. We all know the story. In the evening, if you're expecting something, then the wife knows it. But if you just love her, you get more than you ever want. We are such conditional people. 100-0. Why do I say that? Because this is what happens in American marriages, it seems like. Well, now I come home, and my wife, she had a bad day. You know, she's a little crotchety, and I say something to her, and she snips at me. And then I turn around and say, well, she's not putting in 100%, that's for sure. So, you know, I'm not going to give her 100. I figured that was about 80, so I'm going to give her 80. Well, then I give her 80, and she's like, what in the world's going on with him? He's crotchety, too. And next thing you know, we're competing to each other, and we both get to zero. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Who was calling him down from the cross? Who was saying this man is innocent? Who was doing any of this? The responsibility is put upon the husbands not to be putting a thumb on the woman and tell her to be quiet and serve. But rather, how can I help you? How can I help you? I don't know if it's just me, but you with many children, I hope you realize if your wife stay home with them, how much they do. I was home this weekend with two little granddaughters and two women in the house, and I had to leave. Do we give them time? Do we allow them, in reality, to be refreshed? Do we serve them also? Remember, it's not just her serving you. It says serve one another. He says, be active. Active. Does your schedule outweigh hers so that you have everything you want, but she has nothing? Does your needs match her needs? He says, because we are members of this body. He says, for no one in reality ever hates their own flesh. Do you hate your wife? No, you love her. So nourish her, strengthen her, give her what she needs. He says, therefore a man in reality will leave his father and mother, because I think this is what it's saying. Boys, your job is so big and so immense, you don't have time to be diddling around over here. You can't take care of mama and papa and everybody else. You need to focus on your wife. You need to focus on her. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we doing that? Are we serving? Or do we just read verse 22 and say, that's good enough for me? He says, in straight reality. Now, he says, the husband, you're going to leave your father and mother, and you're going to hold fast to the wife, and you're going to become one flesh, because in all honesty, that's where your dedication is found now. Yeah, and I'd say this straightforward. If you're a mother-in-law and you're expecting that your husband's always going to be serving, your son's going to still continue to serve you all the time and ignore his wife, you're not doing it biblically. Your wife needs your husband's full dedication. Full dedication. He says, this is a mystery. He says, actually, he says, this two flesh becoming one. And then he brings it back to the church. The greatest mystery is that Christ did this for us. He's reminding us how we are equipped. How we are equipped. He says, you know what? Now that we've learned all this, now that we've gone through all this, he says, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And in turn, the wife will have a reverence for the husband. Isn't that true? I know it's a little longer message today. We probably went 10 minutes over. God forgive me for that. And I'm not saying anybody's upset, but we got a picnic to go to, but Dan and Connie will get started on the burgers. But I think marriage is that important that we need to consider it. That God would help us to serve one another, that we would have an unconditional love for each other, and that us men would step forward and nourish our wives. Why do we forget that? It doesn't say, wives, nourish your husband. Give them what they need. Help them. Encourage them. Stop paying attention to mom and dad. You've outgrown that now. It doesn't mean you ignore them, but that's not the household you're establishing. You're establishing your household. Encourage your women. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life, but we also thank you, Father, that you give us the covenant of marriage. It is such an example. And we know, Father, that we as human beings fail in so many ways, but we ask forgiveness in these areas, and we are assured by the blood of Christ we are forgiven. But allow us to be aware of who we are in Christ, that we actually can move forward with this. Allow us to reverence, allow us to respect, and allow us as husbands to nourish. But also, Father, allow the women in response to reverence. Now be with us as we leave here today. Allow that we'd have safe traveling. If we're going to Lutty, we pray that everyone would feel free and welcome to come there, to fellowship, to encourage, and even maybe for mom to get a day off from cooking. Father, thank you. Thank you for all things, but most of all the gift of life. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I said, there is a picnic at Lutty after church. Everybody's free and welcome to come out there. Even if you didn't bring something, there's plenty of burgers and hot dogs and stuff like that. Just come on out if you want. Thanks.